Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
If you had looked back to where you were, say, 20 years ago, would you have ever imagined that the world that we live in today would be where we are at this given time? I would not have seen us coming to the end to where we are in my lifetime today. I remember a world where that your family was very close. I remember a world where neighbors knew one another and where that people treated one another with love and respect all the way across the board. I remember an age where that we could speak very expressively with regard to what the truth of the gospel matter is, and to identify what God calls sin without having to worry about being rebuked by the world and also being challenged by the world that we would be sued if we did not speak in a politically correct manner. Friends, I am appalled by what I find in the world today when it comes to our world's acceptance of all kinds of sin. We are living in an age where in our government, from the top to the bottom, on all sides, we find corruption. And it is so commonplace that many are not facing consequences for not only the sin, but the illegal things that they are doing. But it's not only in our government. We are finding in our world that we live in is that the world is embracing sin as they have put God out of our schools, and they are seeking evermore to put God out of our world, out of society. But yet at the same time, as Christians, you and I know and rest assured that while man may dismiss the existence of God, that God does exist and that God is still reigning in heaven, and He will continue to not only exist and reign, but He will be involved in our lives and in the workings of this world that He has created. And as we look, though, to the world that we live in and the commission that God charges us with as Christians to live godly in a culture that does not know Him, how are we going to be able to do this? How can you and I live in such a way amongst a culture that does not believe in God, that not only will be identified by Him as faithful, but how will you and I be able to be successful in reaching this lost and dying world? Friends, the things that you and I face today, they're nothing new. In fact, I want to draw our attention to the words of our Lord as He spoke during what is identified to us in Scripture as the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus is delivering what you and I know as the Beatitudes, He closes out that section in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11 by saying, "Blessed are those when they revile and persecute you." He spoke about individuals during that time frame who would be persecuted, and this persecution would be because of their righteousness, because of their right standing with God, because not only did they stand right with God, but also they were individuals who would speak out against the sin that was living amongst them during that age of time. And God says that they were persecuted. And the word persecuted here in this context of the Greek language says that they came after those individuals who were seeking to live righteous and to proclaim what righteousness really and truly was all about. And as I look to the words of the Lord here about those who were persecuted for their righteous stands, I see where we are even at this very day. We're not to the point where they were in a very severe manner. But friends, I fear that we're heading in that direction. And what was it that these people were doing to persecute, to revile these individuals? The context of the words Lord's here tell us that they were saying all kinds of evil against these people falsely. They were making things up about them. These people, these Christians, if you would, that Christ certainly would have been speaking about after His death on the cross, who were seeking to live right in this, they were not doing things that they shouldn't have been doing, but people were accusing them of things that were wrong amongst society and that was wrong even from a Christian point of view. In this, though, also Jesus identifies as that it was nothing new to that generation. He says that they also did these things to the prophets who were before you. They did these things even to those of the Old Testament times. The prophets were holy men of God who communicated God's message unto the Jews, unto the children of Israel, and still at the same time the heathen nation, and sadly even many of God's people persecuted the prophets for the stands that they made. And friends, you and I, as we seek to live a Christ-like life during the time in which we are here, we are challenged on all sides. And as we deal with these individuals, how should we respond? There is that part of us that wants to walk away from them and not say anything at all. And there might be that point where, by all means, we would need to walk away rather than to handle ourselves in an ungodly way. Why? Because there's also that temptation to just let them have it. To just unload, if you would, as that old expression, with both barrels. And to put them in their place. But yet at the same time, the Bible identifies to us is that we need to respond in a Christ-like manner at all times. Whenever people say evil things against us, even falsely, it does not give us the right to unload on them. But rather, we need to understand and to see these people as a soul that God sees them as. You see, God loves these sinners as a soul, as what He loves you and me. Whenever Christ died on the cross, not only did He shed His blood for us, but the Apostle Paul reminds us in his letter to the saints at Rome, in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 through verse 9, that Christ died for the ungodly, for all who are outside of the body of Christ. The blood of Christ was shed for not those who are in sin, by all means, those of us who are walking in the light. The blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but from a foundational standpoint, we understand that the blood of Christ was shed for those who are outside of Christ, that they can obey the Lord in baptism and have their sins forgiven in Christ and to be redeemed, to be able to be found in a relationship with our God. And therefore, as Christians, living in a world that does not know God, in a culture that is filled with all kinds of sin, immorality, and unethical practices, you and I have a responsibility still to these souls, to reach out to them in an effort to help them to see the sin, and not only to identify the sin that is in their life, but the consequences of that sin in their life, that it separates them from our God. And that the only way that they can be able to be forgiven of sin and to truly have a relationship with God and hope beyond living in this world for God, a hope to be able to dwell eternally in heaven with Him, is to obey Him in baptism, to put sin out of their life, to continually work on living a righteous way until they draw their last breath. But you know, as I think about the charge that God lays before us, I'm reminded of the ways that Satan works to hinder our efforts. To begin with, I believe that Satan is working to hinder you and me to get us to go like the world is going. To go according to culture versus going according to the commandments of God. Satan is constantly trying to take our senses that we have as Christians, that focus on morals and ethics that we have rooted and grounded in the Scripture, and he's trying to use our society to say that it's okay to dress in an immoral way. As summer's coming on, we'll see that in the world, won't we? He also uses the language that we find in society to say that, you know, everyone is saying and doing things that they shouldn't say and do, and therefore what wasn't acceptable, now today it is more acceptable, and therefore not only should we accept that, but it's okay even for us to go along with those things. You know, friends, Satan wants so much to pull us away from God. But then in like figure, for those of us who are strong in the faith, For those of us who say, I'm not going to let him pull me down, still there's that angle where Satan works on us and maybe discourages us from even reaching out to tell the world about the Christ. And sometimes we get so caught up in our lives that we even fail to see that he's got us thinking like that. When's the last time that you went to Walmart and as you're looking around, you're looking for more than just food or products? You're paying attention to the souls that are also there who are outside of Christ. You go out to eat and the male or the female who's waiting on your table, you don't mention the Lord to them, but rather you just let them serve you and you'll tip them, or maybe you won't even do that. And in that, we've got to be very careful about the way in which we look at people and the way in which we treat people, and to take advantage of the opportunities that God sets before us. Why? Because Satan is working in ways that are unimaginable, really, to the Christian who's focusing all the time, or trying to hinder us in our efforts to glorify God in our lives, but also in helping to bring people to the Lord. How can you and I be successful not only in living for God, but also doing all that God expects us to do to reach individuals who are outside of Christ? The Bible gives us all kinds of examples from the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, of others who were sent into pagan cultures, who were sent into people, into a world that did not focus on God. Well, what about Moses and Aaron? Whenever this team of men God chose, sent them back into Egypt to lead His people out of the oppression there, we focus on what it is that God is wanting to accomplish in Moses and Aaron with Israel. But what about Egypt? Didn't Moses and Aaron speak into the Pharaoh about Jehovah God? And what do we know about the Pharaoh as well as the Egyptians? They had so many different gods amongst them, man-made gods that they were bowing down to. In fact, we read not only what we find in the book of Exodus, but even throughout the Old Testament Scripture, how that those gods and the other gods of the world, man-made gods, influenced, impact Israel and led them away from God at various times. And certainly God was not pleased with that. But friends, the lesson that we're focusing on here about Aaron and Moses is that these two men were sent into a pagan world not to be influenced by the world, but rather to have an impact upon that world that they were sent into. I'm also reminded, though, of Jonah. We read of Jonah beginning in our kids' classes, do we not? And how that he was swallowed by a big fish. And I want to encourage our teachers, as you teach, it's a big fish, not necessarily a whale. Yes, a whale is a big fish, but the Scripture doesn't necessarily say it's a whale. But in that, why was he swallowed by a big fish? He was swallowed by a big fish because he rebelled against God. God was sending him to Nineveh. And what do we know about the Ninevites? They were pagans. And these individuals, they were very immoral, very unethical, very corrupt in all of their ways. In fact, as we looked in Nineveh, they were the capital of Assyria. And concerning the Assyrians, we understand, according to what history writes about these people, is that they knew more about the human anatomy, possibly, than what we even know now. And whenever it came to their victims, according to what I have read, they liked to fillet their victims alive, just to be cruel. And God sent Jonah to Nineveh. Part of me says, I think I'd have probably went to Tarshish too. But friends, what was God wanting to accomplish with this man? Repentance. He wanted to send a light and a message to the pagans then and throughout all of time, is that there is a God in heaven that someday will judge the souls of mankind. And there is a consequence for those who are not in the Lord. But you see, in the New Testament Scripture also, God gives us examples to begin with in a great way, in the ultimate manner. Jesus Christ our Lord, the Father, sent Jesus into the world. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." When Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world, the world there represents the world that was filled, not with Christianity. Christianity didn't exist then. But He sent Him into and amongst the Jews, His chosen people. But they weren't all living right either, even under the law of Moses. But friends, He sent Him into a world that was filled with paganism. Why? Because the world needed to see the glory and the honor of God. The world needed to understand not only that God is, that God saves through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But I'm also reminded about another one who was sent into the pagan world in a very broad way, and that is the Apostle Paul. The Scripture tells us that Paul's primary work was amongst the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were those who were not God's people during the time in which Paul is being sent out. The Jews would have represented that. Yet we know that when Christ died on the cross, now salvation is open to all. And we've already, certainly by Acts chapter 10, have the first Gentile converts with Cornelius and his household. But as Paul's going out, we still have a world that is filled with all kinds of ungodliness and paganism. People worshiping man-made gods. I'm reminded in Athens. Remember, whenever Paul goes in there, he finds that they're bowing themselves down to all kinds of idols. And in fact, he found the inscription that was unto the God that is unknown. They were covering all their bases. And what did Paul do? He didn't cave in. He didn't step back. But friends, rather, Paul continued to march on, looking for those souls that were outside of Christ, looking for those open doors of opportunity that God would present him to proclaim the Christ, to present God in the real sense. And that's what he did amongst Athens and everywhere that Paul went. And Paul did all that he could to live for God. And not only to live as an ambassador for the Lord, to shine as a light, but friends, he did all that he could to proclaim the will of God. And he did it so well. And know what we find in Scripture about Paul is that he died as a faithful Christian. He died as a martyr for the Lord. And when we look at the Scripture about the culture that we live in and being sent out as disciples of Christ, as New Testament Christians, members of the Church of Christ, what is it that God expects of us? I want to draw our attention to the context again, back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." We are to season our culture through our everyday walk of life. That means that the things that we say, we've got to make sure that we keep our mind in check. It means that we've got to keep our words in order. It means that we've got to make sure that the things that we are saying truly show that we are children of God. But friends, not only from a verbal standpoint, every step that we take in life, the places that we'll go, we need to make sure that God would approve of those places. We need to make sure that the way in which we would dress ourselves is that God is going to be pleased and God will be glorified, and that we're not falling in line with the culture that is so prevalent amongst us. But you also note what Jesus bears out in this context of Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through verse 16. As Christians, we are to shine within our culture as a light for Jesus Christ. When the world sees our life, they are to see a part of Jesus in us. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21? He says, "The life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul says, Christ is now living in me. And it's not that Jesus had come and literally taken abode in Paul, but rather what Paul says is that I have learned to live my life centered in and around an exemplary life of Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore, as Paul is going about in his life, he's doing all that he can each day to make sure that the people that he's come in contact with is that they're able to see a part of Christ in him through his words and his steps. And you and I also must do likewise. And a part of that means that we've got to shine in such a way that will reveal the things that are going on in this world. And that's getting harder and harder to do. It's not that it's any more complicated to do in the sense of verbally speaking out. We still have that ability, do we not? It's not that we can't submit letters out to our government and things. What I mean is getting harder to do is because there is more and more persecution coming upon us as a result of that, right? If anything, I think it's easier to do from the first standpoint is that we have so many tools at our usage today where that we can speak out and we can properly represent God. But at the same time, yes, we need to be aware that we will be persecuted. All those who seek to live godly will suffer persecution. Paul told Timothy that, and friends, not only was it true in the first century, it remains even true unto this very day. We will suffer persecution for standing for the right things according to the righteous ways of God. And the fear of persecution cannot be, must never be, any greater than our faith in God. But sadly, a lot of times it is. And we've got to learn to put fear behind us and keep on marching forward in faith and faithfulness before God. We are to show our culture the love that God has for all of humanity. And in doing so, we have an obligation to speak the word, the truth in love. And therefore, we need to make sure that we season the things that we say in a way that doesn't come across in a very negative or condescending way, but rather that we're doing all that we can to present it in a positive manner, calling upon people to understand not only sin, but that there is a solution to sin. There is a way that we can be forgiven of sin and to be right with God. And that there, in all too, we don't have to walk like the world walks, but rather that there is a new and better path that God has for us. We are to show the world the love of God from our presentation of the world, or excuse me, of the Word. But then also, friends, by just our simple lifestyle. Every day, doing what we can to let man know that we love man, the souls of man, and that God loves the souls of mankind. But friends, also we must separate ourselves from a culture, the culture sin that they are seeking to engage in. We cannot go out and participate in the sinful things that the world has going on and still be able to walk right with God. That's not a Kevinism. That is a thus saith the Lord. We cannot be right with God and live like the world. Satan wants us to think that we can, but there's no way under the sun that we can accomplish that and have a hope of spending eternity in heaven with our God. It's important that through all that we face, we trust in God. It's only natural to feel alone during times of distress and persecution. Sometimes, and that's another work of the devil, isn't it? Is that whenever we're going through all the trials and somebody's beating us down because we're a Christian, they're saying, oh, you're a Jesus freak, or you're an individual who just focuses upon Christianity. You think that you're better than us. Those are all words to tear us down. And during those times, it's also Satan's way of saying, you know, I want you to feel alone, but still at the same, God tells us is that we're not alone. He is with us all the time. God expects us to turn to Him and to trust Him because He's there working in our lives. Jesus also utters these words in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And friends, the rest that He has for us in an eternal sense is going to be so great. But I will assure you that God is still working in our lives here in this world to bring us rest. That when we're going through trials, persecution, challenges, feeling as if the world's caving in on us because of our stands for the Lord, we need to lean on God by leaning on one another even. We are one another. The Scripture uses that phrase time and again. I forget the number of times. I believe off the top of my head it's somewhere around 100, maybe a little over. Individually, independently, we are in Christ a Christian. But congregationally, together, one another, we are here as a body of Christ to represent God and to be here also to encourage one another in our walk to be steadfast in serving the Lord. But then also, in order for us to accomplish this, we must listen to God. And to listen to God means that we're digging into His Word on a continual basis. We're attending the services and we're listening to the things being taught in the Bible classes. We're not only gathering what is being taught in the Bible classes, we're also understanding what is being taught from the pulpit during our service times. And we're doing all that we can do to be here every opportunity, because we cannot get enough of this smorgasbord, if you would, of the platter that God has laid before us with regard to the message that He has. And as we're learning these things, listening to the Word of God, we're looking to His will, the overall purpose of His will, but also the will that He has for us in regard to our relationship with Him. And then we engage each day in living a life that will glorify Him. You see, God tells us that no matter what we face in this world, amongst this ungodly culture, that He has something greater, something more superior waiting for us. Sometimes we sing a song entitled, "Heaven Will Surely Be Worth It All." And friends, it will be worth it all. No matter what the devil puts us through, no matter what the devil tries to get us to get involved in, we need to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because it will glorify God. It will please Him in our steadfastness of faithfulness, to the point that someday we will be able to be in heaven with Him in the end. The culture tries to bring us into it. And it wants the church to become a worldly church. And friends, the worldly church will not glorify God. We're to bring the world in, their soul that is, but to leave the world out, the sin that they involve themselves in, outside of the body, so that the church will remain pure. And that begins individually, through our individual lives each day, focusing on God. If you're here today and you're outside of Christ, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to you that you might confess Christ to be the Son of the living God and submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If you're here and you are an erring member, we want you to know that we love you. We will pray with you and for you that you can be restored at this given hour. If you're subject to that invitation, please come and